When you came in this morning, hopefully you were able to pick up a sermon outline. You might like to take that out as well. Can anyone tell me what this day is in our religious calendar? Palm Sunday. That's right, Palm Sunday, where we remember that Jesus enters Jerusalem for the final time. So my encouragement as we head towards Easter, that we just take some time throughout this week just to reflect on our relationship with God and just remember all that Jesus has done for us. And echoing what was said earlier, Good Friday, our service is here at 9 o'clock. So 9 o'clock, and then on Easter Sunday, normal time, 10 o'clock. But we're going to have a special morning tea after that. We're going to put on a whole bunch of hot cross buns and everything else. So we'd love to see you over Easter, and please stay and enjoy a time of fellowship at the morning tea on Easter Sunday. I wonder if anyone remembers what happened on the 11th of March 2011. Some of you might look a bit blank. Some of you might actually know, and if you are, that's brilliant. How about if I add a name into that? Think of that date and the name Fukushima. That might ring some more bells for you. Remember the Japanese town of Fukushima, their nuclear reactor exploded, destroying the town and a whole lot of the area. Now, I don't know about you, but when I remember seeing those pictures and seeing the people going around, the nurses and the doctors and others who are helping the people and doing some of the cleanup work, it made me very sad to see that picture. It made me sad because I remembered back to 1986 when Chernobyl exploded. And the same thing, you saw the people going around and helping people, but then you also realized afterwards that all those people that helped died from radiation poisoning and other things. Those people helping in Fukushima, they were interviewed, some of them, and through a translator, they were asked, "Why are you doing this? You know you will die." And their response was, "I was just doing my duty." I don't know how you feel when you hear something like that. See, you know, that response I find amazing, not because, you know, they are heroes. They deserve to be recognized. But when I hear that comment, "I am just doing my duty," what amazes me is I don't think today it's such a natural response in our society. So when I say to you, "Do your duty," how does it make you feel? What's your immediate feeling about it? Because I feel that when we think about duty, we have negative connotations about it. We don't see it as something that's positive. Even doing our duty, maybe we can think of doing our duty and just living our normal life, maybe doing our duty as our family or whatever it might be, going to work or something. When we think of that, I think at times it irritates us to do our duty. And we grumble our way through it. And then what often do we do? We do our duty and then we get to the end of it and say, "Hey, look at good, what work I did. You should pat me on the back, praise me, I did my duty." But do we deserve that? I mean, you've just done your duty. Do we deserve anything special? Do we often do things and then think we deserve credit when maybe all we've done is what we should have done? Maybe you've seen it at times in your family. Maybe someone in your family has made a mess and you've wanted them to clean it up for ages and they haven't. And then begrudgingly, very slowly, very loudly, they tell you they've cleaned up the mess. And then they say, "You should thank me, you should praise me, you should reward me because I've cleaned up my mess." Looking for something we think we deserve. But all we've done is our duty, isn't it? All we've done is something we should have been doing. I wonder if we do the same in our Christian lives. See, in a way, we have a Christian duty, don't we? Our Christian duty is to love God, read His Word, know how He wants us to live, and then live for Him and share Jesus with people. That's our Christian duty. But do we begrudge that? Do we have a negative connotation about that? Do we do it and say, oh, okay, I'll live for God? But then God, you've got to praise me because I did it for you. Do we do that with our Christian duty? And I want us to think about that today because I think Jesus addresses that in the parable. And I want us to look at it in regards to the title for my message today. Am I a servant or a volunteer? What's the difference between the two? See, a volunteer picks and chooses when and even where to serve, don't they? A servant serves no matter what. A volunteer serves when it's convenient. A servant serves out of commitment. I heard someone say this, put it this way during the week. A servant does what he is told when he's told to do it. The volunteer does what he wants when he feels like it. A servant or a volunteer? Which are you? What would Jesus want? Servants or volunteers? And I think it's an important question for us to think about, particularly as a church family, because I'm often reminded that the church is filled with volunteers. But should it be? And you might say to me, Stephen, hang on a minute, you can be a servant and a volunteer. And yes, you can. But I wonder sometimes when we say we're a servant, but we actually live more like we're a volunteer. And again, that question, who does Jesus want? Servants or volunteers? Well, let's look at the parable and what Jesus says here in a few verses in Luke chapter 17. The setting, verse 1, Jesus says to his disciples. So this teaching is directly aimed at his disciples. And for most of you in this room who'd say you love and follow Jesus, we could say these are his words to them and to us. Well, what does he tell them here in chapter 17? He tells them basically how he wants them to live, how to do their Christian duty. Verse 1 to 3, live a life of purity. Verse 3 and 4, forgive others many, many times. But in verse 5, the disciples say, they can't do it. Jesus, give us more faith. We can't live the way you want us to live. It's too hard. And I wonder at times whether we feel a bit like that. Have you ever cried out to God in that way? God, I know what you want me to do, but it's just so hard. Give me more faith to do it. And that's what they were crying out. I think Jesus' answer was a little blunt. In verse 6, you have enough faith. Go out and live it. Just do it. And then he gives them this parable to back up what he just says. Verse 7 begins, suppose one of you. When he's sharing with his disciples, he's putting the disciples, and for us today, he's putting us into this parable. Suppose one of you. Suppose one of you are the master with servants. Now, I think at times when we read about master and servants, and or in some translations it'll say slaves instead of servants here, we cringe at it because we know that still in our world today there is bad slavery and people being mistreated and we think it should all be stopped. But back in the first century, slavery, being a servant, putting yourself under someone else as a master, it was for many people a way of surviving. It was a way of life. You know, for people who would be on the street begging, have no roof over their head, no good meals or anything, they would go to someone, and it was a very low-level job, but basically it was a job. You went and said, I will be your slave, I will be your servant, and they would live their life solely for the master. The master controlled every part of their life, every part of their body. You know, if your master got sick of you, he could actually have you killed, and society was fine with that because that was the master's right. Okay, when you are a slave or a servant in that first century culture, everything about you belonged to your master. Everything you did was for your master. You were 100% committed to him. Now, when the disciples hear this and hear that in this story, they're the master and they have servants, I think they're feeling pretty good at the moment. But I don't know about you, but when I still hear the word slavery and servants, even in the positive context, that whole idea of giving your whole life to somebody else, to me, that goes beyond the call of duty. You know, I think that's huge. But for them, in their culture, it was just their duty. It was a servant's duty. It was everyday life. So for us, I think this parable actually loses a little bit of its impact for us. Let me try to bring it into our culture today. Imagine that you, and you, many of you do this, you work hard to pay bills. You work hard to get money and food on the table. You work hard to pay off your mortgages. And imagine that you worked many long hours and you had children, but to work the long hours, you couldn't actually take care of your own children as well as you'd like. So what you would do is you would hire a nanny or a housekeeper or something like that to look after and help you. Would you come home one day after working a 12-hour day, say to the nanny, have the night off, go home, put your feet up. Actually, I will come to your house, I will cook dinner for you, I will clean your house, and I'll pay you double the wages for doing nothing. Would you do it? No, we wouldn't do that. And that's the same picture that's here in the story. You would expect the nanny to do her job, and you would pay her what you hired her to do a job, to do her duty. And that's the same in this parable. Now, one of the things I love about in the New Testament, in the original language it was written with in the Greek, is that when they give you questions, it is written in a way it tells you the answer. So in this case, when we look at verse 7, will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and to eat? It gives us the answer. The answer obviously is no. The master would never say that to the servant. Down in verse 9, will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Again, the obvious answer is no, he wouldn't do it. Why? The servant's just done his duty. The servant was hired to do this and he's done it. With my picture, if you had a nanny doing the job, you would pay her for doing her job. Nothing else. No extra praise, no extra reward. It's not expected. This servant had given their whole life to their master. They would just do their duty. But then we get to verse 10. And Jesus flips the script on the disciples. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Do you get the flip? They're not actually the master in this story. They're servants. And the disciples actually aren't even good servants. Jesus describes them here as unworthy servants. Now, the word unworthy means unprofitable, useless, the servants who deserve no special thanks. Why? They've just done their job. And Jesus was saying to the disciples, you're looking for praise, you're looking for extra credit, you're looking for extra reward. Why? You're just doing your job. Your Christian life, to live it for God, that's your duty. Just do it. You know, I told you early in chapter 17, live a life of purity, forgive others, and you put your hands up and say, we don't have enough faith to do it. Give us more faith. You just got to go out and live it. You've got it all. Do your duty. And he calls them useless because they should be doing it, but they're not. They just need to do their duty. So going back to the question I asked back earlier, how do you feel about the word duty? If you're challenged to see here in the story, we're the unworthy servants. We are called just to do our Christian duty. But again, what does that look like? Now, going back to the context here of the master and the servant, it goes back to that relationship. See, a servant or a slave gives their whole life over to the master. A slave's duty hands it all over. In a Christian life, our duty is giving our whole life over to God. Every single part of it. Now, last week we talked about with our finances and our possessions, all of that is actually God's. And we had to think about how he used it because it was his. Now, it's the same here, but just not our possessions. It's about us. Now, we're the servants in this story. God is the master in this parable. He is the one who, if we say we love and follow Jesus, we give our whole life over to him. But have we done that? Or have we only given part of our life over? And I feel sorry often as we read through the gospel for the disciples. They try very hard and often get it very wrong. And here to be called unworthy. How do you feel about being called unworthy? Now, we don't like it. Now, we like to rewrite verse 10 to say, God, praise me, I've done my duty. Aren't I good? I've done my duty. We want a pat on our back. We want to be praised. We want to be rewarded because we've done our duty. But in our pride, we try to make God obligated to us instead of the other way around. God's not the servant in the story. We are. He's the master. We're obligated to him. And there's nothing we do that deserves or merits a response from God. But out of his graciousness and generous, he does. But how can we do it? How do we treat God like this? Well, you know, at times, have you ever thought, oh, I've done a number of days of quiet times. So God, I'm praying to you. I've done this for you. God, please answer my prayer in this area because I've done this for you. We try to bargain with God when really, aren't we just doing our Christian duty? Or have we ever thought of ourselves better off as Christians when we start to compare ourselves to other Christians? We pray better. We know more hymns. We read the Bible more often. Maybe we think we're so good as a Christian because every time the church door is open, we're here and others aren't. Or maybe we've been a member of the church forever or have a leadership role in the church. And when we start to compare ourselves to others, what are we doing? We're doing it on merit. We're doing it on, we think we deserve something. We're looking for a reward. We're looking for praise. We think we're better than someone else. But that's not what we're called to do. Because we've all done just our Christian duty. Or maybe at times we think that maybe God or the church or someone else owes us. Yeah, we've lived a hard life. We've had many challenges, health issues, persecution, whatever it might be. Or that whole idea of being a part of a church for so very long and trying to serve. And then we get to a point where we think, I've had enough. Church now owes me. Yeah, God owes me now. When all we've done is a Christian duty. See, that's being the unworthy servants. See, one of the reasons why I think at times, and maybe you've heard me use this language, sometimes when people church hop, trying to find which church they want to go to, I call it a supermarket mentality. The whole idea is you shop around. Now, it's good to find a church where you find God's word being taught correctly and you can worship God the way you want. That's a great place to go to. But sometimes I find people jump from church to church. Why? Because they're looking for what they can get, not what they can give. And if they don't get it in one place, they'll go to another. And if they don't get it there, they'll go to another. And I think in a way, they're looking to be rewarded for something where they're just doing their Christian duty. And they shop around and look for what they think they deserve. And sadly, more often than not, they end up going nowhere because they can't find the place to give them what they want. See, we're not actually entitled to anything. You see, God doesn't need us to serve Him. But He wants us to. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to take delight, if you like, in our Christian duty. It's not drudgery. It's not a negative. It's something to take in delight that we can serve God. And it gets back to that whole question, the title of my message, are we a volunteer or a servant? Because a Christian volunteer is someone, if they live their Christian life as a volunteer, who picks and chooses when they want to volunteer and when they don't, when they want to follow God and when they don't. A servant gives their whole life to God because it's their Christian duty. Are we volunteers or are we servants? I feel at this point the disciples were probably feeling, they started off feeling great. They were the masters in the story. Now they're unworthy servants and they're probably not feeling so great. But there's also something, that good news that I want us to think about as we close. See, many of you know your Bibles well. And you might be thinking, but Stephen, doesn't it say in different parts of the Bible that we receive rewards in heaven? And the answer is yes, it does. But what I want us to understand is that you don't specifically earn those rewards. In terms of, you can't say to God, if I do A, will you reward me this way? If I do this, will you give me that? That's not how the rewards work. See, it is true, in a sense, that God is the master in this parable. But God is actually not like the master in the parable. And that's good news. Because God just doesn't give because you've done that, you get this. God gives because He's gracious and He's generous. So I asked you earlier, if you had a nanny or a housekeeper, would you let them go home early? Would you cook for them, pay them double wages for doing nothing? Obvious answer, no. But God, as our master, would say yes. See, God gives because He's gracious. The rewards are not gained by anything we've done, but because of what He has done. And as we head in this next few days to Easter, that's the message. Now, we are here not because of anything we've done, but because of what He did 2,000 years ago at the cross. And the good news story that didn't end on Friday when He was in the tomb, but 3 days later being raised alive again, conquering sin, conquering death. And we know that He's coming back. We have a merciful, good and gracious God. You see, our faith, it's not about works. It's not about what we do. It's about what God has done. In this story, parable, the disciples and us challenged to think, are we living a life as a volunteer, pick and choose, or are we actually servants? Are we like the servant in this story that gives his whole life over to his master? We have a generous and gracious master. Have you given your whole life over to him? The servants are just doing their duty. It means for us that we are obligated to God in everything we do, every thought, every decision you make. Is God in that decision? Now we need to read God's word. We need to follow God's word. We need to obey it, you know, not pick and choose what we listen to and what we don't. And if you're wondering today, what is a good description in a sense of Christian duty and Christian life? You know, think of parts of the Bible like Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. Think of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus spells out very clearly, this is how I want you to live. And then as he would say here to his disciples in verse 6, now you know it, go do it. Do we do our Christian duty? Are we servants? Are we volunteers? Most of us would say, I give God everything. This week as we head towards Easter and we realize why we're here, reflect on, do we truly give him everything? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I know at times we fail you in that we, even in living for you, we do it for the wrong reasons. We do it for a pat on the back, or we do it for some other reason where we think we deserve a reward. But realize here, as you said to your disciples, you're living the life I've asked you to live. You're doing your Christian duty. So Lord, help us to realize that. Help us to reflect on whether we live our lives as volunteers or servants. And if we are just living as a volunteer in our Christian life, Lord, forgive us. But help us more to take that servant attitude. Father, as we think of this week, Lord, we thank you that your Son turned towards Jerusalem, knowing what was waiting for him, entered as the king, where they shouted out Hosanna and Hallelujah and praise the Messiah, not knowing fully what they were singing. But Lord, we thank you that he was not deterred and that he made the choice to go to the cross so we could be forgiven. Father, don't let us take it for granted. Help us to reflect on it this week. And as we gather on Good Friday, celebrate around the communion table. Rejoice on Easter Sunday with the resurrection. Father, help us to capture the good news afresh. And we, Lord, ask that maybe this week you'll give us the words to invite someone to come to one of those services. Father, we thank you today in your wonderful name. Amen.